This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to this weekend, the seventh Sunday of Easter. Next week will be Pentecost Sunday, and we are preparing for that. And I invite you to join with us. And this weekend, our nation is celebrating one of my favorite, in a way, holidays. I vacillate back and forth. It's absolutely a holiday that I relish in, but wish that it was more in our mindset that we are celebrating not just the beginning of summer and the opening of pools and the chance to eat hot dogs and hamburgers, but we are truly celebrating those men and women who laid down their lives in sacrifice for our country. And I saw a piece that a friend sent me. You may have seen that someone wrote that everyone's talking about the price of travel and the cost of gasoline and things this weekend. And this piece simply said that this is the most expensive holiday because we recognize those that shed their blood in for our country. So we just want to be remindful of that. And I'm curious, just for my own edification and blessing, do any of you have family members that lost their life in combat? Judy, we remember you. John, we remember you. Lord, be merciful. A couple of announcements. You'll see next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, June 1st, we will be doing the food at Parkview Ministries. Webb is actually cooking this weekend, preparing, because he's working on Wednesday, but we will be having the food prepared. We need volunteers starting, Carolyn, what, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon?
Three
is fine. So if you can join us at Parkview, which is at the plaza, at 3 o'clock, we'll be doing that. And if you'd like to make cookies, we would invite you to do that. Put 2 cookies in each bag, and that would be wonderful. You'll also see some fellowship opportunities that are coming up. More details and information will follow on these, but just mark them on your calendar because it fills up quite quickly. We also want to invite you to join us next week for our Pentecost celebration. All right, joys and concerns. I have a couple that have been called in. We want to keep Barry Everett in our prayers. Barry, this past week, was diagnosed with COVID and feeling a little bit better, but not totally well. We want to keep him in our prayers. And also, he asked that we would keep Gail and Brandon in prayer that they don't get COVID as well. We also want to lift up the family of Marshall Stevens. That's Craig Stevens' father. He passed away and his service was yesterday. And then, of course, we want to keep all the families, not that just heartbreaking what happened in Texas and all the families there and those that tragedy. Any other prayer requests or praises? Does anyone have anything there? Just want to praise the Lord for this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Just want to say thank you for all prayers for Mamie, and that it seems that the back stuff has at least brought some relief. So that's a blessing.
Looking as good as ever. Better than ever. So it's grateful to have you here. I saw a hand here. Praise the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday, the Women's Auxiliary for the American Legion was at Walmart, and I got a tone last night that as far as dollar bills are concerned, we received $798 that will support veterans this year. The poppy sale is only once a year, so I thought that was a tremendous amount of money.
That's wonderful. That's great. Thank you very much, and thank you for your activity in that. Any other items?
We don't have to take kids to school anymore for a while.
Praise God. We also want to, as a prayer request and praise item, we want to keep those who have traveled away. We've got a whole host of people traveling today. We want to keep those in prayer. But we're also grateful for those that have traveled in. It's good to have Karen here. It's good to have Denise here. And it's just grateful to have you here. And thank you for traveling to the Hill City. Any other items? Yes, ma'am, sir.
The praise. My classes are going very well. I have an A in each class.
All right. A in each class of her master's level. And to think a couple months ago, you didn't know if you could do it. You're doing it. That's great. So we praise God with you on that, Sarah. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving, and good God, we come to you today recognizing that this day is truly like every other day, a day that has been created by the gracious hands of a loving Father. Therefore, it is a good day, and a day in which we will tell our soul we will praise the Lord, for He created all things. And we're grateful for that. On this weekend, where as our country we recognize this day, we understand that the two older names for this day seem to describe our lives. We call it Memorial Day because we remember and honor the sacrifices that men and women have given in taking a stand for right, taking a stand for truth. But we also call it Decoration Day, as we celebrate and recognize and applaud. And so in our lives, we remember and celebrate. We remember that you are the God who took us out of Israel. You are the God that has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are the God who has walked with us and yea carried us throughout our lives. You are a good God, and we thank you. We pray that your goodness will continue to be made manifest and recognized. We thank you for being with Marshall Stevens and the last couple days of his 96-year tenure here on this terrestrial ball. And we just thank you that you have strengthened his family with the memories and the grace that comes directly from you. Continue to be with them. Continue to strengthen Barry. Continue to protect the balance of his family. Be with others that need your healing presence. We thank you for how well it's gone with Mrs. Wetzel, and we pray that it will continue to move along swimmingly. And we thank you for her spirit and her faith and her family. We pray, thanking you for how well Sarah is doing in her schoolwork. We just pray that you'll continue to be with her, preparing her, opening up doors in which she will be able to be a blessing to so many others as she is to us. We just thank you for an opportunity in this country to gather in freedom to praise your name. May we faithfully demonstrate in our life and in our practice that we are not our own, but that we have been bought with a price. And that price was not silver and gold, but it was the precious blood of your Son, our Savior. So we offer these prayers in his name. We gather to worship his name. And we thank you that when you call one to come to you, you don't call us to walk alone, but you call us to walk hand in hand, shoulder in shoulder, with brothers and sisters. So together, we are here in your presence. We thank you. We love you, for you first loved us, in and through the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. If you'll join with me On the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As we use Psalm 133 as a call to worship by whole verse, we will do so. And then we'll stand and sing hymn 32. Come, Christians, join to sing. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brethren live together in unity.
It is like fine oil upon the head that runs down upon the beard.
Upon the beard of Aaron, and runs down upon the collar of his robe.
It is like the dew of Hermon that falls upon the hills of Zion.
For there the Lord has ordained the blessing, life forevermore.
Thank you.
This first reading is from Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here ends the first reading.
To send your Spirit of truth, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, eternally making us your adopted children. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Here ends the second reading.
Thanks.
Thank you. Father, that only He who has descended can ascend. And we thank You that He ascends as first fruit of all of us who in due time will follow. Unto You and You alone be all honor and glory, praise and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Gospel reading is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. And in them, in You and Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them, even as You love Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, You, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be unto Thee, O Christ. You may be seated. You ever fallen asleep at church?
Yep.
You ever had the pastor fall asleep at church? It's been a long weekend. I'll make a deal. I'll try to stay awake if you do too. And let's go to the Lord and ask that we would be attentive to His word, and may His word be that which is spoken. Our gracious God, we thank You that we come to You as we are. We thank You that we come as family together in Your name, being met by You. We come to a pulpit, not a stage. We come to receive, not to perform or be entertained. So all we need to do is come in Your spirit and in Your name, and Your promise is true. We will receive through word and through sacrament the gift of Your precious Son. Christ is our need. And Christ is the gift that sustains and upholds, in whom we live and move, have our being. Now may Your Spirit direct my words to point to the only true word. And together may we hear and see Jesus alone. In His holy name, amen. I had the honor yesterday of delivering a eulogy to a 96-year-old man that years ago was a parishioner of mine. His son and daughter-in-law are still parishioners and members of our congregation. And it was an easy eulogy to give. I know you've gone to a lot of funerals. Maybe not as many as I've gone to, but you've heard a eulogy a time or two. And, you know, a eulogy, to give you the etymology of the word, eulogy is a compound, actually Greek, comes from the Greek, and it's eulogios, or good, like euphemism, euphoria, good words. So a eulogy is that which at a memorial service are good words that are spoken about the one who is being buried. And I've probably given 400, 450 eulogies over the last so many years. And I want to ask, what do you want said at your funeral? I'm not taking notes. I'm not. There's no immediacy in my question. But truly, what do you want said about you at your funeral? Now, let me be quick to say that if I, and I hope not, for I'm booked for the next 20 or 25 years, I hope I'm not the one to deliver it, but I will tell you, if I am the one to deliver it, whatever eulogy or thing that is said about you will be eclipsed by pointing to the one who is the hope of our glory, the only hope in life and in death. So it won't be all about you, but there will be, quite appropriately, a eulogy. So in that point, what truly do you want said about you? What do you want friends and family to remember about you? What do you want to be known for? They say you should live to make the officiant's job easy when it comes to that day. I have buried some folks through the years where there had to be some creativity in writing the good words, because I'm not given to lie, especially from a public point. I'm not a magician, so I can't say things that aren't and expect anyone to believe it. I remember one time an individual who told me, and I'll never forget this, it was a gentleman that, another time and place, so you'll don't try to figure it out, a gentleman in his 50s who was just surly. No one really cared for him. He never had any pleasant word. He didn't have any kind word. He was quite opposite. If you had a kind word, he would negate it. And he was not very committed to his work or his church or his family. And he just was a gentleman. And he died. And I got called because some family members were in the church to preach his funeral. And I'll never forget what his wife said to me. She said, "Preacher, when you do," and I'll call him Benny because that was his name, "when you do Benny's eulogy," she said, "I know Benny was a real," and she used an expletive. But she said, "Will you do during your eulogy what I haven't been able to do through 32 years of marriage? Will you make people like him?" And I'm thinking, the honorarium's not going to be big enough to pay for that type of job. I can't do that. Your eulogy is a reflection of what others who get the last word in your life get to speak. What is your priority? It's a daunting task if you think about it. So let me ask you this. What would Jesus' eulogy be? If you gave the eulogy, or anyone gave the eulogy for Jesus, what would be those things that would be highlighted? Now, he wasn't a team player in that, because he died, of course, as we know, for our trespasses and sins. But he didn't have a memorial service, because as you well know, on Easter morn, when the women were going to embalm his body for that service, he had risen. So he sort of interrupted the plans for his funeral. But had there been a eulogy, what would you say? I'm going to suggest to you that in what we call the high priestly prayer, the last full prayer we have of Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection, the prayer that he made on the night within hours of when he would die, I'm going to suggest that he wrote his own eulogy. And I would suggest that in this 17th chapter of John, we see and the outline is created by the text itself, we see eight different points that Jesus pointed out in his own eulogy. Now, I've also learned in doing 450-some funerals that no one likes a long eulogy. So I won't be doing all 8 points today. We'll finish up quite appropriately the balance on Pentecost Sunday. But if you'll look with me in John 17, and we're going to include today's text, but it'll be the entirety of the prayer. So hopefully you have your own scripture or a way to access it. But the first thing that Jesus said he did in life, the first point of his eulogy is in verse 4. But allow me to begin reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come," which was throughout Scripture used as that idiom to speak of his death. "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 4, in the first point, "I glorified you on earth." So the first thing we would say in Jesus' eulogy is he glorified the Father. The Westminster Confession of Faith, large catechism, first question and answer, simply says, what is the chief duty of man? And the answer is, man's chief duty, and women are included, people's first duty is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, theologians and pastors, sometimes you sort of get the feeling that we get paid to complicate things. Have you ever asked a question of a pastor or a teacher and you come away wondering, I knew more before he gave me the answer? And we can complicate things. And it's always a question, how do we glorify God? You hear preachers, you read the scripture where you know we can't give God anything. He tells us in the Psalms that if he had a need, we're not where he would go for the remedy. We have nothing that we can add to the Almighty. How do we give glory to God? Well, if you look at the grandson of John the Apostle, John the Apostle had children in the faith. He went on after the events here, and he went on up into the area we know now as Turkey. And he continued to have a ministry. And one of his disciples was an individual named Polycarp. And Polycarp was a great teacher and preacher in the faith. He was tutored, discipled by John. And Polycarp had a disciple. And that disciple was named Irenaeus. And we read of Irenaeus, and Irenaeus was the spiritual grandson of the gentleman who's writing. And he made a wonderful statement. He said, "The glory of God is a human fully alive." Now, let me ask you on a simple question. And this came to me several years ago when I was preparing dinner for myself, and I was looking at the can of vegetables. This will make sense to you in a minute. How do you glorify a cook? If you're a chef, if you're cooking a meal, how can the recipients of that meal, how do they glorify you? Well, it's quite simple. They enjoy that which you've prepared. They receive with gratitude and joy. In fact, I come from a family where, and my siblings had friends in college that they would invite home, and sometimes they were from points far more northern than where we are. And they found it interesting that we would be talking about the meal in the midst of eating the meal with very grandiose terms. And it was almost as one person said once, finishing a meal, said, it's a real worship experience to eat at the Bryant's. And it's a time of celebration and joy. And we're not only eating and talking about the glorious nature of what we're eating, and maybe none of you have ever done that, we are also in the middle reflecting back to previous meals and how good they were. You say, well, that's too simple to be the right answer. And I would suggest to you, no, it's not. It's so simple, it's the right answer. Because the way we glorify God is we relish in the goodness that He's provided. And Jesus relished in the goodness that the Father had provided. The difficulty in giving glory to God and being fully alive is that there are things that happen in life that don't taste so good. There are things that are presented on our plate and we go, I'm not happy about this. This is not what I would desire. And you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't fit Jesus. Well, let me remind you, this is the high priestly prayer that was prayed on the night in which He was betrayed. And what else happened on the night in which He was betrayed? The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus struggled with something that didn't seem to taste, and in tasting see that God was good. He struggled with it. He said, I don't want this on my plate. Could you remove this from me? But at the end of the day, in Jesus' eulogy, He glorified God because He did not ultimately compete with God. They say we're competitive by nature. Well, I guess guys are. I don't know about women, but men can be competitive. Little boys walking home from school, we try to get there first. Grown boys that are driving vehicles on the road, they try to compete. We are competitive. Do you ever try to compete with God? I'm going to suggest that's the sin nature we struggle with, and it goes back to the garden. See, because we want to compete. We want to say, God, let me help you. Let me correct you. Let me, we call it prayer, but all we, if we're not careful, are doing is instructing the divine. Rather, the wisest man that ever lived said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or glorify Him, and He will direct your path. Jesus says, I have glorified you. I found goodness in that which you gave me. Like Job, Jesus said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Without the following phrase, that's just pure fatalism. But that following phrase from Job redeems it all. The Lord giveth. You say it with me. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I find glory in what God is doing, not what I wish God was doing. I've glorified you on earth, He says. And the balance of that is the second thing He says in verse 4. I glorified you on earth. I finished or accomplished the work you gave me to do. The word finished is the word that He's going to use in just a few hours, where He completes, exhausts the work that is given to Him, and He declares, it is finished. He accomplished. And when we speak about Jesus' obedience, we do so in two ways. We speak of Jesus, and of course His obedience was perfect, but we speak of it in an active and a passive way. We sort of understand that because we do the opposite. We sin in an active and a passive way, right? And that great confession of the Book of Common Prayer, we say, Lord, forgive me for not doing those things which I ought to have done, and for doing those things which I ought not to have done. So we understand it in the failure of it to accomplish. But Jesus perfectly accomplished, obeyed both the active commands of the law to live perfectly, but he not only needed to be sinless, he also perfectly obeyed, and what I would argue is the more difficult, and that is the passive obedience of receiving the punishment, receiving the wrath, receiving those things. And so what we find here is that Jesus lived by a German term that's important for us to, if not know how to pronounce, at least live by. And it's the term Gelassenheit. And Gelassenheit is that, I would call it active surrender. It's being led by the Spirit, as we see in Jesus, where we're not completely passive, where the church has made quietism a heresy. It's a heresy for me to say, well, I'm not going to do anything. God will just work it out. I can just pray and sing kumbaya and God will get it all done. That's not. We need to be active. But our activity is one that's manifested into surrender to what God is doing. Surrender to what God is doing. It's not living by my demands of what life needs to be. Or my or others' expectations. It's not my desire. He says, I have accomplished what you sent me to do. So in Jesus' eulogy, he glorified God. He finished the work. Verse 6, we see the next one. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. I have manifested your name. Now we're going to see between this one and the next one, there are two different ways in which he talks about presenting God. This manifestation is one of a more of a visual demonstration. I have illustrated in a tangible way your name to others. A living epistle of God's nature. Do you know some people in your life that just being in their presence, just being made aware of their life, being able to reflect and remember them, talk to them, being in their presence, they just make you appreciate God more. People that manifest, demonstrate, are living epistles. Those that, to use that one half of the phrase that we talked last week about, those that present Christ without using words, that just inculcate it in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, and others appreciate God more. You know, you think about it, you have a far bigger effect than I do. I'm preaching Christ to you, I hope, and if I'm not, you need to call me to task on it. I'm preaching Christ to you this morning. But you, each one of you, are going to see people this coming week that I don't know. I won't see. I have no connection with. And our role as those who have been called to go out in the name of Christ and to proclaim his name, our role is to manifest Christ to each one we go to. To understand that when we approach someone, that we are to leave them appreciating God. There was a story told of a lady who was blind, deaf, and mute. You may have heard the story. She couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak. But she faithfully went to church every time the doors were open. And when she died, it just so happened her neighbor died at the same time. And she and the neighbor, and of course it's a story, it's not exact theology. The neighbor and she are waiting at the pearly gates to go in, and her neighbor said, I've got a question. The whole neighborhood, the whole community wanted to know, because we watched you, why did you go to church every Sunday when you couldn't hear anything and you couldn't see anything and you couldn't share anything? From our perspective, it looks like you couldn't get anything out of it. You couldn't contribute. Why did you go? And the story says that the woman responded, I went because God loves me. And I wanted you to know that I was his child. Jesus' eulogy is that he manifested. Your eulogy, I hope, will include that you were a Christian, a little Christ, one who goes, and where you find yourself, you manifest Christ. Make Christ, make God more appreciated, for he shines in that spot through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be our prayer and our resolve. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glorious God, in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, you showed your purpose for your people and your love for your world. In Jesus, you fulfilled your promises and opened to us your heart. In his passion and death, we saw the consequences of our rejection and the depth of your yearning. Yet you raised Jesus from the tomb. In his resurrection, you invite us into the company of your eternal joy. And in his ascension on high, you seal as complete his work among us. So with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise you forever, singing, Holy,
holy, holy, holy, Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, your Son at his ascension promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high. Send now your Holy Spirit, that we may know the presence of your Son among us, and that the bread broken and the wine outpoured will be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Generous God, your Son told his disciples to stay in the city until they were clothed by the Spirit. Give courage to those whom you call to stay in places of danger and confusion when their hearts are full of doubt and disillusion. Your Son withdrew from the disciples when they did not know what the future would hold. Be close to all who face an uncertain future and deeply know their need of you. Your Son's disciples were continually in the temple praising you. Give your church a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and make it a blessing to all the children of your earth until the completion of your Son's ministry becomes the completion of your whole creation, and you are all in all one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, as Christ instituted on that same night, so we too, through the power and authority of his word, extend the invitation, for this is the Lord's table. So we invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive this gift, his finished work. He is our Paschal Lamb. He has been slaughtered for us. The table is spread. Let us come and keep the feast.
Our gracious Lord, we come to you as your children, thanking you for your obedience, motivated by eternal love. We thank you that before the foundations of the world, you saw people, your church, all who would believe in your holy name, and from pure love, you chose to come to seek and to save all those who were lost. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that calls us, welcomes us, and clothes us in all righteousness. We praise your holy name for joining us together with you and with each other. We thank you for the foretaste of heaven that this table spread before us is. We thank you for the communion of saints that includes us all. We thank you for the precious head that we worship. We have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Through the precious gift of his Son. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship singing the final hymn.
Thank you.
face to you and shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.